Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Well, usually on the weekend, especially in the fall, I like to start off with something, you know, maybe attempt to try to make you laugh a little bit, or at the very least, let you know what the football scores were and what they mean to me. But you know what we're going to deal with today is something way too serious and too solemn. We're going to get right into it. We're going to be talking about that winding path to the cross, to the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I talk about this as a winding path because it winds its way not just from the palace of the governor to the hill of Golgotha, but it winds its way all the way through the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, you turn one page in the Bible and you are at the third chapter of Genesis, and you already see embedded in there the prediction of the crucifixion of Jesus. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God said, okay, but we're going to take care of this snake that tempted you and led you into this, and you're going to crush the seed of you, Eve, is going to crush the head of that serpent. And we know in retrospect that that means Jesus. But in the process, the heel of that one is going to be pierced. And in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before, it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And in the book of Zechariah, it says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And then we get into the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, the 34th verse, and it says, a soldier took a spear and pierced him, pierced his side. Well, in the year 1968, some archaeologists discovered in an ossuary, which is a bone box, stone box of bones, they found a heel that had a spike driven through it. You say, oh, would that have been the heel of Jesus? And there's an obvious reason why it wasn't, of course, because Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. But there was, you know, the spikes were driven through his heels, and that had been foretold. And when we look, you know, past Genesis into the book of Exodus, we go to the 14th chapter, and there is a description of what God says. This is what you do when you celebrate the Passover. You roast a lamb. Now, there was a lamb for the family, and the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over those houses and save the firstborn in that family. But how do you roast a lamb? You crucify it. They had to place and stick a skewer all the way through the body of that lamb. Doesn't that remind you, you know, of Jesus on a cross? But there's more. And that is, there has to be a horizontal member, not just the vertical one, but the horizontal one as well, so that you can effectively keep turning that on the spit. And so that lamb was crucified, reminding us of what would be coming to pass in Jesus Christ. And the blood that would be shed, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians about Jesus, making peace through the blood of his cross. Wow. Atonement, which means the taking care of the problem of sin, always requires blood. The picture given to us already back in Genesis, and then repeated again and again and again until finally the precious blood is shed, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want to draw you now through the 22nd chapter or the 22nd Psalm. I'm going to select a number of verses, and if you think you can see somehow a description of the experience of Jesus' crucifixion, be alert. See what you can see in this. We begin with the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then following that, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Do you see anything related to the crucifixion so far? All who see me mock me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. anything that reminds you of the crucifixion of Jesus. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of, or sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers surround me or encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Can you believe that that was written 1,000 years before the event? And almost 1,000 years before the invention of crucifixion, you have a step-by-step picture of what would happen to Jesus. And so you know that somehow this was in the plan of God. And yet there's more, because it means nothing until we see ourselves in that picture. But before the crucifixion, they already were in the process of torturing Jesus and severely inflicting pain upon him. In John 19, in that same chapter I mentioned before, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor, then took Jesus and had him scourged. Pilate has said, he is not guilty of anything. What shall I do with this Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And so he let them crucify him. But first, he had the scourging done. Now, for the scourging, you would have to tie that person then to a post and put him, that person, on his knees. On either side, there was a soldier who had a whip that had three lashes on thongs on that whip with metal pieces on the end. So this one takes a turn, and that one takes a turn, and that one takes a turn. And how many times do they do that? It's about 40 times. Count the number of stripes it would be on him. Then the flesh begins to tear because all the skin of the back is gone. And then they keep on, and with intensity and increasing intensity as it goes along. He is bleeding. He is lacerated. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Shroud of Turin, but it is speculated that this may have been the very burial cloth of Jesus himself, and there are many good reasons to believe that this actually was. And as a result of the resurrection and that incredible intensity of light and radiance, the image of Jesus is on that cloth. You can see the face. You can see where the stripes are, 120 stripes on that cloth. Jesus is scourged, but that's not enough. Even though about half of the people are fortunate enough, or shall I say unfortunate enough, to survive, and the rest, many of them die within a few days, and a very few will survive and live out the rest of their lifetime, but they are somehow broken and changed forever by that experience. But now we go on to Golgotha. We go that via dolorosa, that way of sorrows, as Jesus is compelled to carry his cross, but it weighs about 80 to 100 pounds, that beam that he must carry on his shoulders, and already so severely weakened and beginning to be dehydrated, and that cardiovascular functioning so severely impaired he cannot. And so they press a man by the name of Simon into service, and they go the rest of the way to that cross. Well, now they come to the site of the execution, that destination, which is Golgotha, a small hill just outside of the city wall. There is a hole that has been prepared, and that is the hole that will hold the cross. So they nail Jesus to the horizontal beam. They attach the horizontal and the vertical beams together. They have to use ropes in order to pull it and then for it to settle into that hole. But as a certain point, it just suddenly goes down the rest of the way with a thunk, which radiates intense pain throughout every nerve, every cell of the body of Jesus. You see, crucifixion had been invented by the Persians, and then it had been perfected by the Romans, and they used it as a way to deter crime. This is what happens to people who break the laws of the emperor. And at a certain point in history, there were several miles cross after cross after cross as visitors to Rome would be on that road on their way to Rome. And they said, we better not mess with these people and with their laws. We better watch ourselves. We don't want that to happen to us. And the Romans just left those bodies to die and then decay and be bird food on those crosses. Well, now what about the position of the body? Okay, he's nailed up there, but in what position had they nailed his feet? So that there is a bend in his knees at about 45 degrees. Now, because of that, the thighs and have to support the weight of the entire body, but they can't do it for very long because within a few minutes it goes into cramping that will not end. I don't know if you've ever had a cramp in the hamstring. I don't know if you've ever sprained it, but it is very, very painful, isn't it? And you wait for some kind of relief, but there is no relief from that pain. The lower limbs are exhausted so that the weight then has to be transferred up to the upper part of the body, the hands, the arms, and the shoulders. And soon the joints are all dislocated. Have you ever had a dislocated limb? It is said that sometimes up to 9 inches it's stretched out. Pull out a joint. In Psalm 22, again, think 1,000 years before this event, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Well, now you got to breathe while that's all going on, but what's happening in the rib cage? To breathe in, to breathe out, but it has to do this in a totally unnatural state. And you have to force the body to exhale the air, pushing down in on the nails in the feet so that the rib cage can move upward and inward to expire the air. Taking in the air, that's difficult enough, but expiring the air is even infinitely more difficult, and it feels like asphyxiation. And I don't know if you've ever experienced what it's like, and you can't get your breath, and you can't get your breath. This is what is happening with Jesus. And it goes on like that for hours, and then continued dislocation of the limbs, continued dehydration, because, you know, with no skin left to hold and contain the fluids of the body, and all that bleeding, the dehydration then goes on very fast. Somehow, with every breath, and that involuntary moving up and down, it delivers pain every time. Every movement delivers pain to the entire body. Well, there's also the shame. They have taken his clothes. They're casting lot for his robe. And there are people that are laughing at this. They're cursing at him. They're abusing him verbally in any way that they possibly can. The soldiers partake of that. The Sanhedrin, the very people that condemned him, and all the rabble. All this while his mother has to watch this take place. And for her, she is inconsolable. John, the dear friend of Jesus, vainly trying to console her and comfort her at this time. The lungs now go into hyperventilation. The blood oxygen level is dropping like a stone. And at the same time, the carbon dioxide, the CO2 level, is going up. This is a state that's called hypercapnia, and it delivers death. But the heart has to beat faster now because it's trying desperately to deliver oxygen, of which there is hardly any more, out to the extremities of the body. It goes up to about 200 beats per minute, which is beyond red line for human beings. Well, it delivers more pain, that panting, and dehydration continuing. He says, I thirst. The bleeding from his wounds and lacerations, congestive heart failure as blood and fluids pool around the heart, the pericardium. And finally, the heart literally bursts, which is the cause of the death of Jesus. Now, there are two others who are crucified there with Jesus. They've experienced similar conditions, but not to the intensity that Jesus does. A couple of reasons why. One is they have not been subject to that scourging that Jesus was, and already now the body totally sensitized to the pain, but death will come a little more quickly, because at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when they need to take care of those bodies, those criminals, the two on the other side, they are still alive, and they break their legs, and within moments, then, they will die of suffocation. But there are a few final painful words that come out of the mouth of Jesus. Well, there are seven different things that are recorded that he said, but I'm going to mention two of them. One, in the Greek language, it goes like this in the New Testament, tetelestai. The other one, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What about that Greek word? It's actually a commercial word. We translate it as, it is finished. Meaning, you know, the thing is done. Crucifixion is finished. I'm ready to die. But commercially it means the debt has been paid in full. What does that mean? What is the cosmic meaning of this act that afternoon on a hill in that city, outside the city of Jerusalem? It is finished. It is completed. The debt is paid. And then, having known that it is all finished, and he has paid the debt of humanity completely, totally, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Father who abandoned him, yet you are my Father. Father, from eternity we had this plan. I have been obedient to your will. And even though at Gethsemane there is that struggle, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but yours be done. Father, 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 the plan that was conceived by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is now finished on Calvary, making way for the announcement of the victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. But as that is taking place, there's darkness that covers the land. It's like the sun has to blind its eyes and not able to look upon this most pitiful scene, the most pitiful scene in all of human history. And then the earth shudders along with that. If you were to go to Jerusalem and go to the church of the Holy Sepulchre, and you walk down a certain stairway, and you go along that corridor, you will see behind the glass the display of the rock that was there, which has a fracture in it. Because of that time, that moment, when the earth was quaking, the earth itself shakes in sympathy to what is happening in the saddest event of human history. So, there are two crucified with him, one on either side, but there's the man in the middle. And that man in the middle, that's the important one, that's the crucial one. But he was already in the middle, even before there was a cross, because the man in the middle stands in. And we sang about a gap this morning in the songs. And I want to submit that this is a big gap, such a big gap, you'd say it's a huge chasm. But what's on either side of that huge chasm? We're on the one side, a sinful humanity. On the other side is a holy God. And man, you know, is not complete. Man is away from home when he is not with God. But how do you get across? You can't jump across. There is no way you can get across. There is no engineer who could even design a bridge that would be strong enough and long enough to bridge that gap. There is only one bridge. And that bridge is the cross. The cross in the middle, because of that man in the middle, standing between God's wrath, our sin. And he says, it's safe. You can come. Come to the Heavenly Father. by means of that cross. Well, isn't there some other way? Maybe if I'm really regretful for all the bad things I've done, if I make all kinds of promises, if I have a lot of tears, if I so sincerely, in the depth of my being say, I wish I hadn't, I'm so sorry, will that do it? No, your efforts can't do it. There's only one effort that is sufficient. And what made the pain of Jesus so great? Well, there are others that have been crucified. But think about the fact that he bore my pain, your pain. He bore my crucifixion, your crucifixion, the crucifixion of every sinner in all the world, in all time, and concentrated now and reduced down to that one man in those hours on the cross. Is the due penalty for all that sin, because God is a just God. God is a holy God. And where there is sin and where there's the breaking of the law, the penalty for the breaking of that law has to be paid. But I have not enough to pay for mine, let alone pay for anyone else. There's only one who had enough to pay for me. In fact, it was enough to pay for all of us, enough to pay for the whole world, because that man in the middle that's dying, he is the Son of God. He is for all eternity God. He is the only one that has ever lived that is totally sinless, totally holy, righteous, precious, infinitely precious. And so when he is crucified, it's enough. It's enough. And so I say, we have no business saying, but I'm way too bad. I've done too much. I don't think he's really forgiving me for some of these things I have my regrets about. And probably somewhere deep in the consciousness of every one of us, there's a little spot, at least one, that comes back to bother us, to say, you are bad. You are a bad person. God would never love you. But the cross of Jesus puts the lie to that. And don't lie by saying, it's too much. Or you take it to the cross, you leave, and then you put it down, and then you ever pick it up again and take it back home and let it bother you again and then again and again. If we're doing that, we're saying, Jesus, your death on the cross, oh, that was a nice thing. I'm glad you did that. But, you know, it wasn't enough. But Jesus said, it was enough. The debt has been paid in full. Of every one of us. Wow. You know, there's an old spiritual. The title is, Were You There? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Trembling in the immensity of the love of God that I cannot even begin to understand. The Apostle Paul says he was there when they crucified our Lord. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Were you baptized? Then you were drawn into that crucifixion. Baptized. Yeah, we are buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death. Every child of God has been crucified with Jesus Christ. But sadly, a lot of times, the child of God does not realize, does not begin to absorb what the incredible immensity of this is and what that means for us every day, for our peace of mind and heart and our confidence that when I lay my head down, and maybe tonight when I close my eyes, that'll be the last time I'll do that on this earth. But I know that I know what I know, because Jesus died for me and paid my price. When my eyes open, I will open them in heaven. Well, it's kind of dark in this room. There's not a lot of light, but behind me you see a light, you see a cross. There is a glow behind that cross to remind us of the resurrection. But let me just tell you of one event in the life of a man by the name of David. And this David, well, I was pastor in a church that his wife went to. And she did some service in the church once in a while. He'd tag along, but he was a skeptic. Actually, he was a university professor, and he was really a bit too smart for all of that. And he knew all about the secrets of the earth. He was a chemistry professor, and he was on track to be the head of the department. But he'd come with her sometimes, and on a Good Friday evening, he said, okay, I'll come along. He went to church. We did what we call a tenebrae service. Probably most of you have seen a tenebrae service where it gets darker and darker and darker in that room. There are candles that are extinguished one by one by one. But there was a cross, a processional cross that was a veil that was attached to the altar in that church. There was a little shadow that was cast onto the wall. And as the service progressed, and it got dimmer and dimmer, but the light actually changed the shape of the shadow so that at the end of that time, by the end of the service, the shadow was in the form of Jesus kneeling down. It so moved David. He was there when they crucified the Lord. It was like as if he was right there in front of the cross. The Holy Spirit was moving. And you know that when we hear and when the gospel of Jesus Christ is brought to us, we are there. And by the way, the next day, because you leave the church in silence, you don't talk to anyone. Pastor, he said, last night, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I am a believer. I don't understand it. But today I'm going to start reading the Bible. I don't understand it. But Jesus lives in my heart. This Jesus who was crucified for us is not only the Jesus who died, but the Jesus who is alive again. And he wants to be alive in our hearts. He wants to be alive in our lives.